Matthew 5, verse 13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can it be made salty again?" We often say to of someone that he's the salt of the earth. And we say that about the kind of person who is loving and kind in a very quiet and modest way. Someone who may never be great or famous, but who does so much good in this world that we say they are the salt of the earth. The poet Shelley once described one of his friends in this way. He said, "One of those happy souls which are the salt of the earth and without whom this world would smell like what it is, a tomb." Salt is what makes food interesting. It preserves food from going rotten. There was a time in military campaigns when soldiers fighting hand-to-hand combat would carry salt with them to apply on the wound. It stung, but it certainly helped clean the wound. And Jesus meant something like this when he told us, his followers, to be the salt of the earth. He also said we are to be the light of the world, with a goodness shining out of us that will show other people the way to live their lives, even without any words being spoken. Now, we know that Christianity isn't easy, and we have to apply our brains to working out what the loving thing is to do in many circumstances, and then labour at putting that love into practice. We imitate the love which shines from the heart of Jesus, and so we ourselves become an unself-conscious example of goodness, the salt of the earth, the light of the world. However, sometimes we have to admit, if we're honest, that our lives and therefore our churches are out of balance. We get ourselves, as it were, out of step with the Holy Spirit. Things go wrong in our lives, and we can transmit that going wrongness to our church. And from time to time, all of us are guilty of that. And we find ourselves in need of repentance and forgiveness. We find ourselves in need of a turning back to God. We find ourselves, just like John Bunyan's pilgrim, loosing our burden only at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And unless we do that, then our lives and our church become shaped more and more and more by the world than they are by the gospel. And pretty soon we will have lost the spiritual plot altogether. In a book entitled Behold, I Do a New Thing, the author Kirk Hadaway speaks of goal displacement, a process by which the primary mission of an organisation is replaced by operative goals that have little, if anything, to do with the organisation's original reason for being. It often happens that what an organisation does has little to do with its purpose. And the point is illustrated well by the story of the lighthouse that forgot what its purpose was. The story goes that in a quaint little seaside village, a lighthouse was built with a light-saving station. And its purpose was to warn sailors at sea, and in the unfortunate event of a shipwreck on the nearby rocks, to set out to rescue those who perhaps couldn't see its warning because of the fog and had crashed upon the rocks. Well, as time went by, there weren't that many ships that needed its life-saving services because the light was shining a big enough warning. And so the lighthouse devoted less and less energy to lighthouse activities. It soon became nothing more than a social gathering place for the village, and villagers would often drop by to chat with the lighthouse keeper. On Friday and Saturday nights, they'd be gathering together to play bridge, or maybe strike up some music and have a dance. And on an occasion, they'd hold the ugliest dog in the village contest. But before long, everyone had forgotten what the lighthouse's initial purpose really was. It was to be a lighthouse, a light-saving station for sailors at sea. And so the light in the tower was forgotten, and eventually it dwindled and burnt out. Then, when a ship crashed upon the rock for lack of that warning light, the villagers just were not prepared to mount a rescue. For the lighthouse for them had become a place to have fun. And we all know that having fun isn't what lighthouses and rescue stations are built for. And strictly speaking, neither are churches. And although we often have fun in our churches and should have fun in our churches, we know deep in our hearts that having fun is not the primary purpose for which the church was built. Just like the lighthouse, the church has a high calling and a high purpose. And every now and then it's good to take time to revisit what our real purpose is, for it's sometimes easy for those of us in churches to forget. It was the Hebrew prophet Isaiah who, I think, first instilled a vision that the primary purpose of God's people was to be a light to the nations. Isaiah 42 in the first few verses of that chapter. And Eugene Peterson, in his contemporary translation of the Bible, The Message, he renders verse 6 of Isaiah 42 in this way: I have provided you as a lighthouse to the nations. Now, Isaiah was speaking to God's people at a very crucial time in their history. There was political uncertainty. There were great changes occurring in the world as they knew it. There was a lot of spiritual soul searching going on. And when we think of that, it kind of sounds like what's going on in our world today, doesn't it? But all these changes also presented a wonderful opportunity for Israel to be a light to the nations by sharing the message of God, by working for justice, by ministering to the oppressed. And Israel had an unprecedented opportunity to provide much needed instruction, to be a religious guide, to shed some light in the darkness and give hope to a searching, wandering, suffering humanity. It's not surprising, therefore, that during his years of ministry on this earth, Jesus drew from Isaiah's light to the nations imagery when he exhorted us, his followers, to be the lights of the world. Through our personal and collective witness in the community, through our good works with the hungry and the homeless and the poor and the oppressed, and through celebrative, transformative worship, the light of Christ can indeed shine forth from you and me. I'm reminded of reading of the sign that's said to have hung on the lamp outside Albert Schweitzer's Jungle Hospital in Africa. The sign said, "Here, in whatever hour you come, you will find light and help and human kindness." And so it should be with the church, a light to the community. As it was put by one of the Puritan preachers on that long voyage across the Atlantic to the Massachusetts Bay, in a sermon entitled A Model of Christian Charity, he said, "We must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill." They really saw themselves going in the name of God to shine to the nations, to be a light to the world. Last Sunday up at St. Leonard's, I was speaking to the children about the Bell Rock Lighthouse, which this year celebrates its bicentenary. And as I was doing so, I was reminding myself of another lighthouse that Elizabeth and I saw on holiday in the United States a number of years ago. It's the Hatteras Lighthouse. It's situated out on the north banks, the outer banks of North Carolina. It's a very thin strip of land that protects Virginia Beach and much of the coastline from the ravages of the ocean waves. And on that outer banks, Hatteras Lighthouse was built. It's the tallest lighthouse in the United States, and it served as a beacon for many, many years, warning all the passing ships of the treacherous shoreline that has been nicknamed the Graveyard of the Atlantic. But a few years ago, in 1999, the Hatteras Lighthouse reached a critical juncture in its history. And although it had been built 1,500 feet away from the shoreline, over time the ocean had eroded that shoreline, and the waves were beginning to lap at the base of the lighthouse itself, threatening to destroy it. Well, they had many attempts to put barrages out further out in the water to cut down the power of the waves, but eventually the decision was taken to move the lighthouse. And through a long, complicated precision operation, Hatteras Lighthouse was jacked up and moved inland, about half a mile inland, away from the shore. It's a fascinating story. And indeed, around the same time, there was a similar thing happening to the Bell Toot Lighthouse down on the south coast of England near Beachy Head, although it's not an operational lighthouse. Now firmly established again, Hatteras Lighthouse in North Carolina, that very distinctive black and white candy stripe it has, is poised to be a much needed beacon of light for another 100 years or so. Well, as I was thinking about that lighthouse, I wondered, could all of this be a parable of sorts for the church we know and love? For in the past few years, I've come to realise that being the church in today's world is so much more difficult than it was 15 or 20 years ago. The world has changed greatly, and many of the biblical values we hold, which help to shape and form our society, are now considered to be at odds with a new social order, and indeed a diminished worldview. Indeed, the courts of our lands are now pushing aside biblical values in favour of more contemporary mores. And at the same time, in the church in Scotland, many congregations are declining in membership. Others are closing their doors. And the costs of keeping the church open are now more than many small congregations can afford to bear. And because of lack of finances in the national church, ministries are being removed throughout Scotland. And buildings are not being maintained and renewed and refurbished as they should be to meet the challenging, changing demands and expectations of this 21st century. And for many people in Scotland, the traditional church has lost its distinctiveness. It has become irrelevant. Later this year, our General Assembly will make huge decisions for the good or ill of the church and for the good or ill of the society we seek to witness to. And we need to be prayer. Well, it's important that our churches have leadership that is biblically grounded and forward-looking, that can help us navigate the challenges of the future. Just as with the Hatteras Lighthouse over in North Carolina, if the right decisions are made now, then they can help to ensure that our beloved church will continue to be a beacon of light, a city upon a hill, for decades and decades to come. Nationally and locally, we need to be praying that God will raise up godly men and women who will take seriously the task of ensuring that we fulfill our purpose as a church, witnessing to the transforming, redeeming gospel of Jesus Christ. But if we allow ourselves to be distracted by finances or buildings or any number of the societal pressures around us, then we will have lost our distinctiveness and our raison d'etre. May the church we know and love continue strong as a lighthouse upon the shore and as a bright city upon a hill. And as we consider our God-given purpose, as we seek discernment and chart the course of the future, may the light of our church continue to shine brightly and never, never grow dim.